You have a copy of God's Word if you'll open it up to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, we will be in chapter 4 once again. 1 John chapter 4. We started a two-part series message on the necessity of discerning truth from error, and we will continue that message here tonight. And Lord willing, we will get through verse 6 in our study. So the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." We're considering once again tonight the necessity of discerning truth from error. Not the choice, but the necessity. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we come into your house tonight, and Father, we come in a spirit of worship. Father, we worship you for how great that you are and how minute that we are. Father, we worship you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Father, we praise you for sending your Spirit to indwell in us. Father, to lead us and to teach us as we open your Word and read from it. And Father, we pray that he would do just that tonight. Father, we pray that he would teach us with every word that we read, with every thought that we think. We pray that it would be Spirit-led. Lord, be with those that are sick. I pray that you would be with those that are hurting. But Father, I pray that we would put all that aside and focus on you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Friends, our battle is not with other human beings here on this earth. Our battle is in the spiritual realm. And as we battle in the spiritual realm, we will be introduced to the spirit of error. And we must know how to discern between the spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, and the spirit of error, which is the conniving and the deceiving spirit of the devil. We must discern between the two. And that is exactly what God, through his apostle John, is telling us to do in these verse, in the first six verses of this chapter. It is a necessity to discern. So we will quickly review what we talked about last week. The first thing we considered in this passage in verse 1 is first and foremost the command of discernment. Because in this passage, we see two clear commands. The first one might have caught some by surprise. The Apostle John comes right out of the gate and he says, "Believe not every spirit." And if you look at the interpretation of that, he is inferring that some were believing in the spirits already. So we must stop being gullible. That is the first command that we come to in this passage. Gullibility is not acceptable. The second command we see there in verse 1, after John says, "Believe not every spirit," he goes on to say, "But try the spirits." So we must stop being gullible. And we must start testing the spirits. True Christians must examine. We must accurately prove. We must scrutinize the words and the teachings that we hear. We must stop being gullible. And we must start testing the spirits. And then we see the explanation of discernment. And we talked about how great a gift that it is when God explains to us why it is that He wants us to do certain things. He does not have to do that, but He does that out of His grace. And we see that explanation towards the end of verse 1 when John says, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There's not just a few false prophets. There are many false prophets who are preaching this spirit of error. They are preaching error. They are trying to deceive with this error. There are many among us. The command of discernment, the explanation of discernment. And in verse 2, John makes a turn and he starts to instruct us. So we call this the instruction of discernment. John gives us, as the saints, three key instructional tests from which we can test the spirits, from which we can decipher the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. And we considered that first test last week, and it was the Christology test. To truly discern, we must first and foremost give the Christology test. We see that in verses 2 and 3. Friends, anybody claiming to teach and preach the Word of God must both believe and teach in the incarnation of God in the God-man, Christ Jesus. We must give this Christology test. If the Spirit that we are listening to, if the prophet that we are hearing from, if the preacher we are sitting under, if the teacher is teaching, we are sitting in that Sunday school class, they must believe and teach a true and faithful Christology. Secondly, to discern, we must give the soteriology test. The soteriology test. And this is new. This is where we'll pick up our study tonight. Soteriology is simply the study of salvation. Christology is the study of Christ. What is it that somebody believes about Christ, and what is it that they teach about Christ? Now we have changed gears, and we're talking about salvation. What do they believe about salvation, and what do they teach about salvation? John keys in on this in verse 4 of our passage. 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." This verse is speaking of true salvation. And if you look at it, it is keying in on regeneration. Ye are of God. Greater is He that is in you. Soteriology, in soteriology, we find regeneration in what we call the order salutis. And the order salutis, it is a Latin term that has its roots in the Protestant Reformation. It is the order of salvation. It is a systematic and logical order of salvation. The order salutis consists of 8 consensual steps. First of all, in salvation, we have divine election. God calls us to be saved. This happens in eternity past. And then we have regeneration. And then we have conversion and justification and adoption. We have sanctification and perseverance and glorification. And we will not find the essential call to salvation from the proclamation of the gospel, because the proclamation of the gospel does not always result in salvation. I mention this order salutis because in that order we find regeneration. And if you look at verse 4, John is putting the crosshairs on regeneration. So to study regeneration, we must make note of several things. First and foremost, we must correctly define regeneration. And regeneration is defined as this. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in creating a new life in a sinful person, by which he repents and comes to believe in Christ. Regeneration is eternal life coming into a spiritually dead sinner. The same way that life came into those bones in Ezekiel chapter 37. Remember that story about those bones laying there and they were dead and life coming into those bones. That's what happens in regeneration. Through divinity coming in us by way of regeneration, we are made alive in Christ. We are now of God. In short, regeneration is simply when God Almighty awakens the heart of sinful man by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we must define regeneration. Secondly, we must clearly understand the method of regeneration. And that method can be found in that great story when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And in that dialogue, we see Jesus Christ say this in verse 5. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The water, as we have talked about many times before, is simply the Word of God. So man must be born of the water and of the Holy Spirit. So regeneration occurs when the Word of God and the Spirit of God meets in the elect people of God. It is a monergistic work. We have nothing to do with regeneration. That is the method of regeneration. Thirdly, we must correctly define, we must understand the clear results of regeneration. We must understand what the outworking of regeneration in the life of a true believer looks like. Because true regeneration will always, every single time, manifest itself through the following results. First and foremost, regeneration always manifests itself in salvation. You see, once our heart has been spiritually opened through the new birth, it is now ready to be converted. Without regeneration, there would be no conversion because our hearts would remain deceitful and desperately wicked. But when God, who is rich in mercy, mercifully regenerates our hearts, regenerates the hearts of His elect, repentance and faith will always follow 100% of the time. I'm saying that not a single regenerate heart is lost. So the clear result of regeneration is first and foremost salvation. The second obvious result of regeneration is righteousness. Righteousness. And we've looked at this before in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29 when the apostle John says, "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." That word doeth means practices. So everyone that practices righteousness is born of God. Only those who practice righteousness show forth true salvation, show forth that they have truly been regenerated. And by the way, this righteous living, it's not some burdensome task. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." So as we set forth to test the spirits of the prophets who claim to proclaim the Word of God, we must first look at their life and we must determine if it is obediently and willingly righteous. It can't be anything else if it's truly regenerate. Through salvation, God has imputed His righteousness unto us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And this righteousness will always manifest itself through the outworking of this willing and obedient righteous life. The third obvious result of regeneration is victory. It is victory. And we see that in the passage that we are in verse 4. John says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Now the "them" in that verse, it is speaking of the false prophets in our evil world systems that preach and teach this spirit of error. John makes this claim multiple times. As you go back through and read through the book of 1 John, you will see him talk about this and make this claim about overcoming the world. In 1 John 5:4, John says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And this victory is not some temporary victory. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." In verse 18 of 1 John chapter 5, John says, "We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." Persevering faith, it is eternally given. It is eternally supplied, and it is eternally secure because of salvation. The wicked one eternally toucheth us not. John goes on in chapter 5 of 1 John, verses 19 through 21. He says this, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ." And he makes this statement at the end of that verse in verse 20. He says, "This is the true God and eternal life." God is our eternal life. And eternal life has given us victory over sin through regeneration. The fourth and obvious result of regeneration is love. It is love. And John points this out if you go back to 1 John chapter 4. He begins talking about this love there in verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested," or revealed, "the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that he might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Friends, it's simple. A saint saved by the grace of God will love the people of God because they have the Spirit of God living in them. And as we test the spirits, we must determine if they have a genuine love for God and God's people. To discern, we must give the soteriology test that is based on regeneration, that is revealed in the results of salvation, of righteousness, of victory, and a love for God and a love for God's people. Every saint everywhere is called to give this test to every spirit we encounter. So we've looked at how that if we really want to discern, we must first give the Christology test. What is it that they believe and teach about Christ? We must secondly give the soteriology test. What is it that they believe and teach about salvation? And thirdly, to truly discern, we must give the bibliology test. The bibliology test, and we see that in verses 5 and 6 of our passage. John says in verses 5 and 6, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. John is clearly defining our two sources of the spirits that we hear. We see that one source is from the world. We're talking about the devil. And the other source is from God. The spirit of error will speak of the world, and the world will hear them. But the spirit of truth, the true people of God, are the people who are of God. They are of God because they know God, and they know God because they hear what John calls the us. The us is referring primarily to the apostles and the writers of the scriptures. John is saying that the spirit of truth hears, believes, and proclaims apostolic doctrine. Apostolic doctrine is what John and the other apostles taught, which makes up most of what we have in the New Testament today, which, by the way, is not unhitched from the Old Testament. A true Christian that is preaching truth will recognize the Word of God as the sole authority because it was inspired by perfect authority. A true saint will consider the Word of God as truth, which they will live and breathe and function by because it is written by perfect truth. So when we start to test these spirits, we must see what it is that they believe and teach about the Bible. We must ask questions like, do they believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God or just another book? Do they believe that the Bible was written with the expectation of the readers submitting to it, or just for information? Do they recognize the Bible as the final authority from God, or do they come up with their own private and esoteric revelations of the Scripture? Let me just give you just a few undisputed apostolic truths about the Bible that the Spirit of truth will always teach and affirm. First of all, the Bible is inspired by God. It is inspired by God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 starts out, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That word inspiration means literally God breathed. So all Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is breathed out by God. The Scriptures are the words of God given to us directly through inspiration from Him. Any spirit that speaks otherwise is in error, and they are not of God. Secondly, not only is the Bible inspired by God, but secondly, the Bible is the final authority. It is the final authority here on earth. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 through 19 says this, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this of the books of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written within this book." The Bible is God's final written way to authoritatively convey His message to man here on this earth. It is not a book of suggestions, but a book of commands. It is not a book of fantasy, but a book of reality. It is not a book of partialities, but a book of absolutes. It is not a book of man-made and unfinished thoughts, but this book is a book of divine, God-given, and complete truths. And any spirit that adds to the complete work of this book or takes away from the complete work of this book, that spirit is in error. They are not of God. And God says he will add the plagues of this book unto them. So the Bible is inspired by God. The Bible is the final authority here on earth. Number three, the Bible is inerrant. The Bible is inerrant. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21 says, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is given of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible is indisputably without error in its original manuscripts because it was God's own spirit that moved the pen that the men of God wrote the words with. No, the writers were not inspired, but the words that they wrote were inspired. There has never been, and there will never be, a single historical, geographical, or doctrinal error found within the manuscripts of this inerrant book. And any spirit who claims that the Bible in some way contradicts itself at some point or contains these errors is in error, and that spirit is not of God. Next, the Bible is applicable. It is applicable. Titus chapter 2 verse 10 says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Friends, the Bible was not written for God's benefit. He has never needed, he does not need, and he will never, never need anything from us. He is self-sufficient and self-existent. The Bible was written for us to apply, for us to adorn or to make look good. A woman adorns herself when she puts on jewelry and makeup and all that. The Bible was written for us to make it look good, to put on, to in all things, that is to adorn it in all things that we do, in all things that we say. And any spirit that does not apply the Word of God in this way to both their lives and in their teaching is a spirit that is in error, and they are not God. So what's the takeaway? The takeaway is that the Spirit of truth will believe and teach that the Bible is divinely inspired, that it is authoritatively written, that it is inerrant in all of its words, and it is applicable in the totality of all of its teachings. To discern, we must give the bibliology test. So we have the Christology test, the soteriology test, and the bibliology test. That is the instruction of discernment. That's the case that John builds for us. That is the information that he gives us to use as we go out and test the spirits. We see the command to stop being gullible and start testing the spirits. We see the God-given explanation. We see these three instructional tests. Now let's consider the power of discernment. The power of discernment. Because I think when you look back and we look over this passage that we have read multiple times now, I think that we can look back and see that there is a discerning power that we need if we want to truly discern all the spirits that we encounter. If you look back to verse 4 one more time, we considered this verse multiple times, but there's an amazing three-word statement that we must see. In verse 4, it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. John says his little children, or technia, which as we have talked about many times, is children in the same spiritual family. So we're talking to saints here. John says saints or true Christians. He's talking to those Christians. He's talking about the overcoming power of those true Christians. But this power is not sourced in and of themselves. It is in them because they are of God. John is saying that we as God's children, we have already overcome the spirit of error. You see, as we go out into the world and we test the spirits we encounter, we need not fear that which we have already overcome through the indwelling power and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. As saints, we do not have to go through this life worrying ourselves sick that we are going to fall victim to some damnable heresy that we hear that is going to send us to the very pit of hell, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. As saints, we do not have to worry about us not being able to discern truth and error, because we have perfect truth living in us. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us, and He will lead us in all truth. We as God's children, we are not powerless. We have perfect power residing in us. Power that protects us against believing false teachings. John points this out in 1 John 2:20 when he says, "But you have an unction," or an anointing, "from the Holy One, and ye know all things." 1 John 2:24 says, "Let that therefore abide in you, remain to never leave, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." In 1 John 2:27, John again points out, "But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you in all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." Not only does this power protect us from not believing in false teachings, but this power living in us cannot be corrupted. Peter points this out in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, when he says this, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Not only does this power protect us from believing false teaching, not only does this power protect us and can never be corrupted, but this power eternally secures us. Jesus Christ Himself points this out in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, when He says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." We have power living in us that eternally illuminates the truth for us. Christ pointed this out in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, when it says that, "That time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." And then lastly, we have power living in us that gives us a deep love for the truth. And you can go back to Psalms 119 and you will read verses like this in verse 97 of Psalm 119. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Verse 98 says, "Though through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me." And then verse 103, "How sweet are the words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The true saints have an omnipotent power living in them. And that power ignites a never-ending, laser-focused, and powerful passion to discern the truth from error. We have power to discern. So we've looked at the command: stop being gullible, test the spirits. The explanation: there are many false prophets that have been placed among us. The instruction: we are to see what they believe about Christ and what they teach about Christ. We are to test the spirits and see if they teach and preach salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, for the glory of God alone. And then we are to see what they teach and preach about the Bible. We see this power of discernment, how it is a divine power. Now, what is the application of discernment? What is the application for you and I here tonight? Look back to verse 6 of 1 John. Because in verse 6, John concludes everything that he has said from verse 1 to the first period in verse 6 with this last statement. He starts out verse 6 and he says, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." That word "know" is from the Greek word gnosko, and it means to come to know, or to learn to know. We're talking about a learned knowledge. So in response of this learned knowledge that we have learned from verses 1 all the way through verse 6, I think there are three key areas from which we as God's elect people must discern. First of all, we must have a discerning heart. This is individual discernment that every true born-again believer must have. No Christian can claim ignorance because they have been given both the Word of God and the Spirit of God indwelling in them. The Word of God teaches us how to discern, and the Spirit of God leads us in that discernment. We must discern truth from error everywhere that we go. During every class at our school, during every meeting at work, during every song we listen to or every movie that we watch, during every sermon that we hear, we must discern. We must have a discerning heart. We must apply this message to our individual discernment as we go throughout life. Secondly, we must have a discerning family. We must have discerning family. Really, the weight of discernment, first and foremost, sits on the fathers. It sits on the husbands of the house as he God appointed spiritual leaders of that home. Just as Christ gave himself for the church, just as Christ did protect, does protect, and will forever protect his church, just as Christ teaches his church, we as fathers and spiritual leaders of our homes must do the same. We must live a sacrificial life of discernment. And as the father does this, the wife must come behind him and submit to his leadership as he tries to discern the truth and error for his family. We as parents must take an active role of discernment in our homes. This means we must keep error out and truth in. And this is hard to do because error is creeping in every nook and cranny of the house, the same way those small little ants can find their way into your home, or somehow a stink bug or a ladybug, whatever it is, finds their way in. I'll never understand it, but error does the same exact thing. Error will find those cracks in our home, and it will seep in. Error creeps in through social media. Error creeps in to our homes through the public school system. Error creeps into our homes through entertainment. Error even creeps into our homes through professing Christian organizations and churches. Parents, the ball is in our court. We must be discerning so our children are taught truth and not error. So we must have a discerning heart. We must have a discerning family. And lastly, we must have a discerning church. We must have a discerning church. You know, if you remember, 1 John was written to the church as a whole. We will not find one particular church that it was written to. It was written to all churches. So we must apply it in the churches. This means that everything that we do in and as a church must be rooted in truth and not error. Every song that we sing must proclaim truth. Every Bible study that we have must be rooted and keyed in and focused on the Word of God. Every message that we preach must be full of truth. Every function that we have must be organized with truth at the very center. We are to be a church of truth. Why? Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Holiness is our goal, both corporately as a church and individually as saints of God. And the only way that we can be holy and without spot and blemish as a corporate body of believers is to believe, to live by, and proclaim the truth alone. John Flavel, he was a Presbyterian minister, an English Puritan. Some of you may have heard of John Flavel before, during the 17th century. And he said this about discernment, about discerning truth from error. And I quote, he said, "Would you like to test whether this or that doctrine is from the Spirit of Christ or not? Examine it by this rule. Whatever doctrine you find to encourage and countenance sin, to exalt self, to be accommodating to the world's designs, and that bends to the humors and lust of men, you may safely reject. Whatever doctrine makes those who profess it to be carnal, proud, and sensual, you may safely conclude never came from Jesus Christ. The doctrines of Christ lead to godliness. His truth sanctifies. Do not swallow any hint, even if it comes ever so dearly, that does not have some relish of Christ and holiness in it. Be sure Christ never revealed anything that detracts from his glory or obstructs the purpose of his own death. You can also judge who are sent by Christ to declare his will. They have his Spirit in their hearts and his words in their mouths." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things." He that is spiritual judgeth all things. He that is spiritual discerns truth from error. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for being here with us tonight. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for sending him to die on the cross for us. And Father, we do pray that we would be a people that discerns truth from error. We pray that we would be a people that clings to the truth and rejects error. Father, we pray that our homes would be a place where truth is taught and error is thrown out. We pray that our church would be free from the damnable heresies that confuse and destroy. Father, help us to be a truth-led people. And Father, we know that we can only do that by first and foremost being truly saved. And secondly, reading your word so that your Spirit can teach us through it. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to study your word. We pray that you would be with this time of invitation. We thank you for the opportunity to partake of communion later on in the service. What a blessing that it is to be together. Lord, it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Discerning truth and error. I believe God wants us to do that tonight, this week, and for the rest of the time we have.